because I'm trying to get you to see, to get you out of this malaise of thinking that Jesus and the disciples were poor, and then relating that to you, thinking that you as a child of God have to follow Jesus. The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
Well, the words and some very interesting thoughts and conclusions from Fred Price. He's one of the prosperity teachers. They're well known. They come in more subtle forms and perhaps more popular forms. Joel Osteen is well known as a word faith teacher. The prosperity gospel has been much the scrutiny of the media, but also of government, since many televangelists fall into that category. Name it and claim it, prosperity preachers. Well, here in the first part of this second hour of Issues Etc., we're going to be talking with David Van Bima. You might have seen the Time magazine story, "Maybe We Should Blame God for the Subprime Mess." He makes a connection between the prosperity gospel and some of those who were taken into the snares of the economy recently. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. David Van Bima will be our guest here for the first few minutes of this hour. It's Tuesday afternoon, October the 7th. You can give us a call for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. A little bit later, Bob Alico will join us. We'll pick up the conversation on the prosperity gospel and the subprime mortgage crisis. He's a former Word Faith pastor and graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible School. We'll see what his perspective brings to this. Dr. Arthur Just will round off today's program with us. Jesus as Priest, part two of our weekly series on the threefold office of Christ. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Well, earlier this afternoon, I interviewed David Van Bima. He's senior writer for Time magazine and author of the story, "Maybe We Should Blame God for the Subprime Mess." And I began the interview by telling David that we talk a lot about the prosperity gospel, and we never made the connection between this false teaching and the subprime mortgage crisis. How was he able to make this connection?
Well, Jonathan Walton, who's a professor of religion at UC Riverside, blogged on the topic. He was in the course of researching a book on black televangelism, and he realized as he was looking through his video documents that he was seeing a lot of testimonies about how God, well, as he says, God blessed me with my first house despite my credit. He began thinking about that. He blogged about that, and I talked to a couple of other experts on Pentecostalism and specifically on prosperity gospel about it.
So how do the two interact, this prosperity gospel and easy credit, all the things that go into the financial end of this?
Well, I mean, the financial issues are a very long chain, reaching down from a tremendous amount of money sort of seeking investments globally, all the way down to people offering mortgages for subprime rates, and even basically telling people that all they have to do is say that they make a certain amount of money and they will get the mortgage. They don't even have to prove that they make a certain amount of money. And where that connects, or conceivably at least connects to any prosperity church where the narrative is God blessed me with my first house despite the fact that my credit was insufficient, is that the people who walk out of that church, if they feel that they are standing in the Word of God and that he is going to bless them, are not going to look that carefully at the mortgages that are being offered them. They may not read so carefully that although for the first 2 years there is like no payment at all, that in the third year payments suddenly balloon. And it kind of primes them to become victims of the whole system.
So in other words, the fact that the bank would loan money to people with shaky or less than shaky credit.
You would just say bad credit.
Yeah, bad credit. What may have been interpreted by those who imbibe of the prosperity gospel as God's largesse.
That's right. I mean, essentially they think that, or maybe is key to say may, but what the prosperity line is that God will make a way. And so they anticipate that God will do the impossible for them. And because interest rates are always of concern to working class people and poor people, interest rates are actually something that have been thrown into prosperity messages for a very long time. It's not. It probably predates the balloon, as a matter of fact. But when you combine that with extremely easy mortgages or and somewhat deceptive mortgages, that kind of creates a poisonous situation.
Now that there's been a bailout of sorts, and it may well be that people who are stuck in these very difficult mortgages might find some more generosity, if you will, from the lending institutions, or maybe a little bailout themselves. How likely do you think it is that the people who are sucked into this, perhaps because of their prosperity gospel, might even view this as kind of God's bailout?
Well, I think that I think that it's very possible that they will. And Anthea Butler, who is at the University of Rochester, and I called on this story, actually found for me a testimony from the Brownsville Church, the Brownsville Revival down in Pensacola, which is not really a straight prosperity church. It's more along the lines of you get an anointing from the evangelist or the pastor or whomever, and it acts in a similar way. That is to say, miracles occur. And there was a gentleman who put his testimony online to the effect that he had had a mortgage, he was unable to pay it, and then he got an anointing, and suddenly the people who sold him the mortgage were willing to give him better rates. So presumably, it'll work the same way in prosperity churches, and people will assume not that it is a loosening of credit because of the bailout, or that somebody up and down the line came up with a way to at least cut him a little bit of slack, but we'll just think that God made the way again, which I guess is fine as long as they do get that. But if they don't get that, then it seems like an almost tragic combination of a very positive, almost magically thinking theology and sort of a predatory lending environment.
David Van Bema is a senior writer for Time magazine, author of a story in Time titled Maybe We Should Blame God for the Subprime Mess. You can read his story under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. David, thanks so much for being our guest.
Thanks for having me again.
All right, now joining us to continue this conversation on the relationship between the prosperity gospel and the subprime mortgage crisis, Bob Leko, regular guest, former Word Faith pastor and graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible School. Now, there's a prosperity teacher for you. And he's co-founder of Discernment Ministry International. Bob, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd.
Do you see this connection between the prosperity gospel as preached and believed by so many and some involvement in the subprime mortgage crisis? Do you see that as plausible?
Well, you know, I really never made the connection until I read David's article. But as soon as I began to read it, it reminded me immediately of something that R.W. Schombach, one of the regular evangelists, if you will, on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, used to do this almost annually for several years. He would have a mortgage-burning time where he would declare that, you know, it was usually, I believe, either at the end of the year or beginning of the next year. But, you know, he would declare it was the year of Jubilee and that, you know, people should send in copies of their mortgage, and they'd have a big bonfire out behind TBN. And, you know, he would decree the blessing of God on people that they would, you know, supernaturally be able to pay off their mortgages, get better interest rates and things. And I never put that together with people going after a mortgage loan and then being given one beyond their means to pay. I mean, my wife and I, for instance, we rent a townhouse that we've been in for many years. We've never owned a home. So I don't know what that process is, but I just would assume that a bank, you know, would not lend me, say, $300,000 when I make, you know, maybe $40,000 a year. You know, how in the world would I ever be able to pay that off? And apparently that's what they did. They gave people who did not have the means to pay off their, you know, a high interest and certainly a high amount of money, they gave it to them anyway. And, of course, the believer, he's there going, well, I'm going into the bank, and I know my credit's a little shaky, and, you know, my credit numbers are probably not that good, but God is with me, and I can do all things through Christ, and I am victorious. And so, lo and behold, they go and talk to the mortgage guy, and they go, hey, Mr. Wilkins, you're approved. And you're like, wow, you know, this is a $500,000 house I'm moving into from my current three-bedroom apartment. This is the Lord. And never stopping to realize, just using common sense and wisdom, you know, can I really afford this? Is this way beyond my grasp? You and I would say, no, this is not a wise move. Thank you for offering to put me in debt that much, but no, I don't think so. But the charismatic prosperity person is going to look at this another way and say, oh, no, this is what I deserve.
Right.
I'm a child of the King. I should have this mansion, even though in the natural, I don't have the money in the bank.
Okay, but let's take a break right there, Bob. This is really important because we've said it often, I think probably as often as we've talked about the prosperity gospel, false teaching hurts people. Now, we're not blaming the entire subprime crisis or the current drop of the market or any of those things on the prosperity gospel. But down at the grassroots, where people were sucked into some very bad decisions, sometimes bad theology makes for bad finances too. We'll talk more about this on the other side of the break with Bob Leko.
A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again.
Dr. Albert Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with his thoughts on the return of Issues, etc.
It's great to be with you guys on Issues, etc. Welcome back. A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again. It's always great to be with you guys.
We're talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at www.issuesetc.org.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues, etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues, etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues, etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues, etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the Time Magazine story on the possible relationship between the prosperity gospel for some people and the subprime mortgage crisis, at least down at the grassroots level. Bob Leko is our guest, a former Word Faith pastor himself, graduate of the Robert Tilton Bible School and co-founder of Discernment Ministry International. You know what I'm wondering? We've often talked about this, whether it's health or wealth or any of the other things promised by the false prosperity gospel, Bob. Nothing seems to faze the teachers or their followers when they get this loan so easy credit, and they say, well, this couldn't just be bad judgment on the part of lenders. This has to be God favoring me, and I deserve this, as you said before the break. When things fall apart, as they are right now, I imagine that the Word Faith teachers and the Prosperity Gospel teachers have a way of spinning this one as well.
Oh, absolutely. When things don't work out the way that they have prophesied or taught from their pulpits, when the person that you've declared to be healed in the congregation dies anyway of, say, cancer or whatever their illness may have been, but you declared them to be completely healed, you know, you have your whole congregation looking at you going, all right, there's a little disconnect here. You said the person's healed, yet they've died. What happened? Well, then, of course, you trot out the tried and true explanations for why that person's faith didn't work. And the emphasis is always placed on the person, the individual, not the leader. That person got into doubt. They made a negative confession at home. We don't know really what was in their heart, whether they truly believed, you know, spiritually that they were healed, or whether they just had a mental assent to the fact that, you know, and gave lip service to their healing. The same with, I'm sure, this lending debacle as well, that the pastors are going to say, well, it's just the enemy coming in there to steal your blessing. You know, we've got to pray harder. We've got to fast more. You know, believe God to give you a raise at work or more hours on the job, things like this to make up the deficit that may be required of these poor people. As far as the bailout goes, I mean, I don't understand it, and I've yet to really talk to too many people that do, but I sincerely doubt that the people at the bottom of the food chain are really going to see any benefit from all of this money. So I think there are going to be some Christians that are going to be hurting, and possibly some pastors. And frankly, if it affects the pastors and the pastors stepped out in faith or whatever and got this, you know, loan for this huge, you know, mansion someplace, it may be a good thing because it may cause some of these men and women to take a step back and begin to seriously and with a sober mind take a look again at some of these scriptures that have been twisted by their leaders and maybe the leaders themselves, because I was brought out of the madness, and I know that other pastors are also you know, being delivered from the deception that they've been in, and it's usually through something tragic or something you know, that just is so obviously, you know, false that they can't run with that anymore, and it drives, you know, the believer back to the Word of God and saying, wait a second, what's going on here? And so it could be a good thing that some people are going to have to go through a little bit of pain here. There can be some very valuable lessons learned. In fact, I've always heard the statement, you learn more from your mistakes and your defeats than you do from your victories. So this could be, in the end, a good thing.
Bob, do Word Faith televangelists target lower-income viewers?
Absolutely, because they know, and this is, it's strange, but it's true, poor people give more of their available income to church and religious activities than wealthy people. And certainly, people like Robert Tilton and Peter Popoff, Benny Hinn, many of these people have very sophisticated computer programs that demographically select zip codes, neighborhoods, specific people based on census data, which goes by income as well. You can find that out through the census, get a general idea of people's income. And those are the areas that get blanketed with their offers of prosperity, because who needs wealth more, somebody on Rodeo Drive or somebody in Watts or Harlem or, you know, someplace like that? So that's where they cast the net, and that's where they get the desperate people who, as you said in the last segment, are the ones that unfortunately are probably going to be very hurt over this.
It becomes a vicious cycle. And you spoke about this a moment ago, how someone, they don't necessarily have to die from the cancer, but if they don't get better, they're told by those around them, maybe even their own preacher, that they're not believing hard enough, they're not confessing positively enough.
Mm-hmm.
And then eventually, I guess you'd end up either in utter despair or in a kind of false confidence that you can believe or confess your way out of just about anything.
Well, you're taught that you can. All that goes without saying. You can have whatsoever you say it. You know, if you believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you know, Mark 11:23-24, then you shall have whatsoever you sayeth. I mean, that's plainly what Jesus said, so that's the way it is. And, you know, there's so many books out there on that whole metaphysical concept of positive confession and possessing the fruit of the lips, you know, these sort of teachings that, you know, we could spend 3 hours just naming the books. And so, yeah, that's what people are certainly taught. So, yeah, they can fall very easily into the belief system that they are the ones who are creating their own reality independent of the will of God. They say God's will is involved when they can find a piece of a verse of Scripture and cite that as their positive confession to meet their specific need and say, well, this is God's will. It's right here in the Bible. Forget the context. Forget the setting. You know, forget whoever the statement was being addressed to originally. I'm claiming that as my promise and standing on that. And God will uphold his word because he's not a liar, and he watches over his word to perform it, and he's going to perform it in my life. Now, when that doesn't happen, well, either there's something wrong with me or there's something wrong with God. Well, I know there's nothing wrong with God, so I am the problem. And you get back on that treadmill of works, and you work harder. You try to confess more. You try to believe more. I mean, I don't know how you believe more, but we tried to do it. And maybe you throw in some fasting, perhaps, to show your sincerity to the Lord. You get involved in all types of works. You give more, even though you have nothing, hardly anything left to give. You give even more because that's going to demonstrate your, in quotes, faith that God's going to provide for you.
Okay, Bob, with only about a minute here, someone listening who's a word faith follower, at least up to this point, got a subprime mortgage or some other bad deal and is now facing personal economic crisis, and they're beginning to doubt God deep in their heart. What would you say to them? 1 minute.
I would say, certainly don't doubt God, but repent of your sin. And frankly, it is sin. It's the sin of being foolish, of lacking wisdom, of perhaps greed, feeling that you earned or deserved this huge piece of property that actually you don't deserve or earn. So simply repent of your sin and look to Jesus and know that he's with you in the midst of your problems. Not that he's going to cause you to be victorious over all of them in this life, but he is with you and he will see you through. But trust in him and not in your ability to make things happen.
Bob Leek was a former Word Faith pastor and graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible School. He's co-founder of Discernment Ministry International. Bob, it's always a pleasure talking with you.
Well, thank you, Pastor Todd.
And thanks for being our guest.
Bye-bye.
You know, God is not a divine butler that we simply ring the bell and he walks off and brings back whatever it is we desire. If you listen to some of the Word Faith teachers, you might get the impression that this is who we're dealing with when we deal with our Creator, someone who is there to be manipulated by your thoughts. Oh, you think positive thoughts, then God is bound to act upon them by your words. If you speak positively confessed words, and stay away from all the negative confession, of course, then God is bound to act upon your words. This is not what faith is. Faith is not a force that you use to manipulate God. Faith is, in fact, nothing other than simple trust in the person of Jesus Christ, his life that was lived as a substitute for your life, a perfect life, by the way, that perfectly pleases God, his death, which was the sacrifice that paid the price for every sin you have ever committed and ever will, and grants you complete forgiveness, and his resurrection. He came out of the grave for you to assure you of victory. Now, it's not the kind of victory your preacher may be telling you about. Your preacher might be talking about bigger cars, bigger houses, some boats, a better-looking wife, all of the kind of things that you may want. But Christ did not die on the cross so that you could make your mortgage payment, or so that you could have easy credit, or so that you could have a bigger car or a bigger house. He died on the cross so that he could grant to you the thing most needful. Not your earthly desires, but your heavenly needs. The forgiveness of your sins, life and salvation. This is the greatest treasure that God gives. And it is a treasure that is ours, whether or not we can make the mortgage payment, whether or not we've been kind of dumb about how we've used our money. The forgiveness is there in Jesus Christ and Him alone. When we come back, we'll be talking about Jesus as priest with Dr. Arthur Just. Stay tuned.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton on the Treasury of Daily Prayer.
All I can say is prepare to be blown away. It's something I've never seen in the whole of Lutheran liturgical history. It's a complete daily office book and so much more, and it's in a single volume.
Order an advance copy of the Treasury of Daily Prayer by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the cover at our website, issuesetc.org.
The term races, let's get rid of it.
Answers with Ken Ham, host of a powerful DVD against Darwinian racism.
As I said on a previous program, we need to get rid of the term races. But what would replace it? 200 years ago, when someone talked about different races, most people would think in terms of the Irish race, the English race, and so on. They were thinking of different cultural groups. But sadly, the wide teaching of evolution, which promoted the idea that people are divided into primitive and advanced races of people, has really changed the meaning of the term races. Today, because of the influence of Darwin, many people consider some groups to be lower races, supposedly closely related to ape-like ancestors. Then there are the so-called advanced races, who are superior. This has fueled racist attitudes. You know, the Bible makes it clear there's only one race. All people are descendants of the same one man and woman, Adam and Eve. And because the term races has changed meaning because of evolutionary teaching, we need to abandon it and talk instead about people groups. There'd be less prejudice.
Find out more about what the Bible and real science teach about the origin of all the people groups. Ken Ham has a fascinating DVD that will answer your questions about this intriguing question. It's easy to obtain. Just call us toll-free and offer a gift of any size. The number is 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or go to the web, answersoffer.org.